Good morning. Today is Sunday, April the 26th. I'm not sure how many weeks we are into our audio-only format of having worship. It's certainly lonely being here in the sanctuary by myself, and I look forward to being able to meet together with our congregation and have my family back in the pews, and hopefully all of those things will come soon. I would like to say that Governor Kemp has begun opening some things in the state of Georgia. There were some things that could be opened on Friday, even if those businesses or their respective owners chose not to open yet. The state of Georgia is allowing some things to open, and tomorrow restaurants can begin offering dine-in service, although all of those businesses and activities have some very stringent guidelines. There are new requirements in order to hopefully allow businesses to operate but mitigate the spread of the virus. Despite some things opening up this weekend, Governor Kemp has stated that the official state of emergency declared in Georgia does not end until May 13th. So he asks that senior citizens and anyone at high risk of having complications from COVID-19 continue to shelter in place until that emergency declaration expires. And again, that's May 13th. So as a church announcement, Mother's Day is coming up in just 2 weeks from today. That is May the 10th. So we will not be meeting. We'll not be at church. We'll not be worshiping together on Mother's Day, Sunday, May 10th. So we will try to do something special to recognize all of the mothers in our congregation. And if your mother is alive or has already passed, plan to do something in honor of her or to honor her. Plan to do something for the mothers that you know in your family or in our community that day. And at Unity Baptist Church, we will try to do something to honor the mothers of our congregation, but it will not be in person at the church on that day. So normally we save all our announcements to the end, but these are not normal times. So be aware that Mother's Day is coming up. You have a couple of weeks, so if you're going to send something in the mail, do that sooner rather than later. Well, we are now 2 weeks after Easter Sunday. So we celebrated the resurrection. We gloried in the empty tomb, which means Christ is risen indeed. Last week, we skipped the road to Emmaus part of the story to focus on something else, and now I want to back up in Luke chapter 24. Last week, we began at Luke 24:36. Today, we're going to begin at Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and read through verse 35. That is a large passage. I may break that in half and deal with it in two parts. But the sermon today is on the road to Emmaus, and we begin at Luke 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We'll continue reading at verse 28 in just a few moments. Let's go back and begin to look at this passage. These are two disciples. They're not among the 12 apostles. But these are two disciples. These are two students of Jesus that had spent at least some time with him. If nothing else, they'd gathered in Jerusalem because it was the Passover and that's where all Jews were gathering. We know that there are large multitudes that follow Jesus around. And that multitude is made up of all sorts of people. There are people who believed in Jesus and listened to his teachings because they desired to understand more. There were people curious about Jesus and hadn't made their mind up yet. We might call those people seekers. There were critics of Jesus, and there were those who were just looking for excuses. They were trying to build a case against Jesus and looking for evidence and waiting for him to say something wrong so they could accuse him. So there's a spectrum of people in this crowd, from loving everything that he said and hanging on to his words and believing in him to wanting to destroy him and different levels in between. Plenty of people that hadn't made their mind up yet. So there would be people that came to hear Jesus if he was close. And then there would be people that followed Jesus wherever he went throughout his ministry. So here's two particular disciples, and it's been 3 days since the crucifixion. This is going to be later in the day on Easter Sunday, and they're on their way back home to Emmaus. They're travelers. They're going to Emmaus. We know that it's 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're talking about all the things that has happened. And Jesus, without letting them know who he was, joined them on the road and started asking questions. Go back to the narrative in Genesis. When Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, God knew what happened the moment that it happened. He knew where they were, and he knew why they were hiding. But he asked questions and sort of played dumb because he wanted them to say it. He wanted them to come to the realization and to understand. So he's like, where is everybody? Where are you? And they said, well, we were naked and ashamed and we hid ourselves. And God said, who told you that you were naked? It's sort of a process by which instead of just lecturing or giving people the answers, you lead them on a journey of self-discovery. They need to find the answers for themselves. You can study geometry theories or historical events, and perhaps if you hear the teacher talk about it or read the textbook, the things make perfect sense. You're listening to it, it's logical, it makes sense, and you think to yourself, I get it. But if the teacher says, now explain it to me, or if you try to help a fellow student to study that has questions, you may find if you go to explain it yourself, you're not capable of explaining it in a way that makes sense. When you go to repeat it, perhaps you find out you didn't understand it after all. Teaching demonstrates understanding. Teaching something means that you truly, fully understand it. Sometimes we just repeat back information, rote memorization. That is a very basic level of learning something. And sometimes just repeating something you've memorized doesn't mean you have learned it. But if you can teach someone else, that's why your teachers, perhaps, when you were in school or if you taught school, we have a lot of people that are homeschooling right now for the very first time. If you've ever had an assignment or given an assignment where you ask the students to teach the lesson, that's not just lazy teachers who want someone else to do their work for them. It takes more study, more work, and a higher level of understanding to teach something than it does to copy notes and nod and say, yes, I get it. You really have to grasp concepts well in order to share them with another. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's asking open-ended, leading questions to give these students, to give these disciples the opportunity to explain it. And what he finds out is they understand the events. They convey to him the things that have happened in Jerusalem. They expected him to be the Redeemer of Israel. See, they knew who Jesus was. But he didn't do things the way they always expected him to do. They thought he would overthrow the Roman Empire and kick them out of Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David. That's what the religious leaders thought. That's what many of the common people thought. The disciples had trouble understanding until later when the Holy Spirit called Jesus' words to their remembrance and understanding was given to them. But we're getting ahead of the narrative here. Jesus asked questions and gave them the opportunity to explain. So they told him the events in Nazareth. They explained their hopes that he was Redeemer. They talked about not only the crucifixion, they described the testimony of the women that had been there early in the morning and saw angels who declared Jesus to be alive. But they had not seen Jesus alive. And they were discussing everything. What did the text say? They conversed and reasoned. They're trying to work it all out. They're trying to perfect their level of understanding. So they're reasoning through it. When Jesus came near to them and began asking them questions. So they explained everything that they knew, but their understanding was not complete. And so Jesus, you know, he's sort of lamenting with them that they don't understand. He's not scolding them or reprimanding. It's almost like he feels sorry for them. He calls them slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. So verse 27 says he began with Moses and all the prophets and expounded. He explained to them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded, he interpreted the scriptures concerning himself. Let's continue reading at verse 28. Luke 24, beginning at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told them about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they've explained to Jesus the whole sad story of the events that had happened in Jerusalem that week, the crucifixion, that heard rumors of the resurrection. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted the scriptures, everything that the Old Testament had to say about him, and that was a lot, but it was a long walk. So they get to the village, it's about to be nighttime. Jesus sort of pretended like he had further to go, and they invited him. They offered hospitality and told him to come in and stay the night. It's already evening, it's already getting dark. That's important to remember in just a second. So they came inside, and as he sat at the table, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened. So what's with the bread? There are many occasions throughout the Bible, and there are several occasions in the New Testament gospel accounts where people are sitting down to eat, or the disciples go to look for food and bring it back, or Jesus tells his disciples to feed a multitude and they don't understand how to do it, and there's at least two miraculous feedings where Jesus feeds large crowds of people and it was clearly and obviously a miracle. There's two events recorded, possibly there were more than that. But anytime something is really important, the Bible repeats itself. So there are two different miraculous feedings. It was on two different occasions with different numbers involved. So we understand it can't possibly be the same story being told by someone else or from a different perspective. Food is important. We literally need food and water to live. And food, water, wine, particularly water, and particularly baking bread and breaking bread are important symbolic elements throughout all of Scripture, from the beginning of the Bible into Revelation. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. John is given this little book, and he puts it in his mouth, and he eats it. Now, that's difficult to understand, and it's very symbolic, but there's eating taking place throughout Scripture. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus describes himself as living water. He says, if you drink from this well, you'll be thirsty again, but I can give you living water, and you'll never thirst. And he's not talking about literal physical water at that point. He's talking about a never-ending source of life. Look at the description of heaven in Revelation when the river of life proceeds from the throne of God. Now that may or may not be actual water, but he is the source of life and all living things and everything that exists, and it comes from God, and that's what those symbols and images indicate. One of the very last things that Jesus did in his ministry, he had been looking forward to, he had desired, the Bible says, to have a final Passover with the disciples. And so we have a reenactment of that on an ongoing regular basis where we break bread and pass the cup and remember Jesus' words that night. When you break this bread, as often as you do it, and he didn't say how often to do it, remember that my body was broken. And when you drink from this cup, remember that my blood was spilled out as a ransom for many. We honor Jesus and remember the sacrifice by taking communion, by having that Last Supper again and again throughout our Christian life. We need the memorial, we need to remember, we need to be reminded because we so easily forget. When Jesus blessed bread and broke it, when he gave them bread to eat from his hand, that's when their spiritual eyes were opened. They could see a person and hear the words that he was saying, but they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't see Jesus with their physical eyes until the spiritual blinders were removed, until with their spiritual eyes they saw and recognized. And it happened when he broke bread, which is important. It's just very, very symbolic of who he is, the source of life. That's where life came from. He's the bread of life. He's living water. He sat down at the table. He said grace. It was after a table blessing that these disciples recognized who Jesus was. Their eyes were opened, they knew him, and then he vanished from their sight. Now remember, just a few minutes earlier, they had arrived at their house, at the village. Jesus sort of pretended like he was going to keep walking, and they're like, come inside and stay with us, it's late. It's already getting dark, you can't walk any further. As soon as they recognize they've been spending time with Jesus, and he's been interpreting the scriptures for them, they get up and go straight back to Jerusalem. It's 7 miles. They've already made that trip once today, and now it's evening and it's getting dark. They were so excited. They said, did our hearts not burn within us while he was interpreting the scriptures? Here was the master in a very personal, intimate setting. It's one teacher and two students. They had Jesus' full attention as he explained all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah. They said, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? So the Bible says they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They made that 7-mile trip probably a lot faster going back than they did traveling to the village, because now they're driven by a mission. They have a purpose and they're excited about it. They're passionate about it. So the wording here is kind of confusing when you get to verse 34 and 35, who's talking and who's saying what. So look at it carefully. Verse 33, they arrive where the 11 are. See, there were 12 chosen apostles, and Judas has gone out and hung himself, so there's 11. There was the 12 apostles, and there were others gathered with them. See, these two had been there when the women came back after finding the tomb empty, and they decided there was no reason to hang around or wait any longer. Perhaps, you know, they've got to get back to work on Monday morning or whatever. There were 11 disciples, and there were others, however many and whoever they were. And they're discussing among themselves the fact that Jesus is risen and has appeared to Simon. So that was their testimony when these two disciples arrived. We know that one of them was Cleopas. When these two arrived, they hear the other disciples in the crowd talking about, yes, Jesus is alive. He has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. Simon Peter has shared his testimony that he has now met the risen Lord. And that's when these two tell him everything that happened on the road to Emmaus and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. He expounded the scriptures. He explained everything. These two can now enlighten the rest of the group. They can share with them what they've learned about Moses and the prophets and the Old Testament passages and what all that has to do with Messiah, because Jesus has explained it to them. He's opened their heart to understanding. And he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So in our application today, my first question is, how well can you share that story with another? Every Christian believer at some level ought to be able to say to another person, it doesn't have to be from the pulpit, you don't have to be preaching on the street corner, you don't have to have a large Facebook audience doing a live video, you don't have to be on stage in an auditorium. Every Christian believer should be able to have a telephone conversation or stand at the fence and talk to their neighbor. Perhaps just you and one other person sitting down having coffee. A Christian believer should be able to say to another person, let me tell you what Jesus means to me. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Your testimony doesn't have to be dramatic. There don't have to be all of these elements that would make it a best-selling novel or a movie of the week. Every Christian testimony should involve, this is what I was like and this is how God changed me. And a testimony should always include, this is what God is doing now. If you wrote out your testimony on a sheet of paper 30 years ago and you're still repeating those same paragraphs, you need to update that. Our testimony should always be about, this is what God is doing now, because if God hasn't done anything in your life in the past 30 years, you're due for a serious reevaluation and examination of some things. Can you, if you were asked questions, share the good news with another person or with other people? And then there's a second point of application this morning. These two disciples knew the events that happened in Jerusalem, and they were able to tell Jesus about those things. But they didn't understand Moses and the other prophets and everything that they had prophesied about Messiah until Jesus explained it to them. He interpreted the scriptures and opened their eyes to the scriptures. Anyone can read the Bible. I've been reading and seriously studying the scriptures since I was 12 years old, and our daughter is younger than that. Any person with the ability to read at a fourth grade level can read the Bible and understand, particularly the narrative passages. When you're reading through Genesis and it's a list of characters and there's doing things and there's a plot to the story, people understand the story. Lots of people like reading Psalms and Proverbs, either the poetry or those wisdom sayings from Solomon. People that aren't Christians quote those and look to those for wisdom or inspiration, words of comfort. To really understand what God is saying to the people listening to Him requires God opening our eyes to understanding. Anyone can read the Bible just like a person would read any other book. But for it to be God's Word, for it to have reach and power and to be effective, to look into the Bible and find God there, the Holy Spirit has to be involved. The believer needs the indwelling Holy Spirit to open our mind's eye, to open our heart to understanding and receiving the Scripture. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is an educated individual. And early in the book of Acts, he's traveling back home from the day of Pentecost, just like these two disciples were. And he's reading in Isaiah. And when Philip comes to him, he asks him if he understands what he's reading. And he said, "How can I understand it except someone explain it to me?" So beginning at the very passage he was reading and continuing through the Old Testament, Philip explained to him about the Christ. And the eunuch was saved and asked what prevented him from being baptized. I said that to say this. A person can come to the Bible and read it and have some understanding. The Bible can introduce you to Jesus just enough so that you accept Him as Savior and the Holy Spirit comes in, and then when you continue to read the Bible, you'll see it through new spiritual eyes instead of physical eyes. The Bible is the Word of God. It's His message. It's meant for His people. And it will be less effective and not fully understood by others who are on the outside of the church looking in. Let's pray together in the short time we have. Lord, we thank You for this day that You have made. We thank You for Your many blessings. Lord, we thank You for the resurrected Savior. We thank You that we can have safety and comfort in uncertain and unsafe times. Lord, we thank You that the Holy Spirit leads us to understanding. Lord, we're thankful we can understand the words of Scripture. We're thankful we can hear and understand the stories of Jesus. We're thankful that You never leave us, never forsake us. Lord, we look forward to the day that we sit down with the other saints and worship together. We look forward to worshiping with this church congregation again in our church. But even more than that, we look forward to the day that we meet our Savior face to face and have personal fellowship and communion. We pray that Your will is ever done. We thank You for Your many blessings, ask for Your blessing, and pray always these things in Jesus' name.